required. We, in the context of an offering, tend to talk about how much we have as when the Holy Spirit, your lifelong partner. Do we have the slide up? We do. And I want to talk this morning about going back to where you lost God's presence. I'll be going back over some things we talked about over the last couple of weeks, because I really do want a number of these concepts to really come home to your heart. Let me take you back to when I was of much younger years. I was 22. I was sitting on a railway station in Sydney. I had just missed one train. I remember just coming down on the down the steps toward the train just as it was heading out. And back in those days, trains were nowhere near as frequent as they are now, so I had a good wait. While I'm sitting there, I have with me every single thing I own. Every single thing I own. I can barely carry it all, because you know how, like now, if you wanted to listen to a recording of something and you used your iPhone or and it's something that size, I had a reel-to-reel tape recorder. Remember those? That big by that big by that big. And it weighed an enormous amount. And I wondered if by the end of it, with one bag that was everything I owned and my reel-to-reel in the other bag, I thought by the end of it my arms would be centimetres longer. They were so heavy. But I'm sitting at the railway station and I'm just thinking through, initially the few months before that, and then I'm thinking through the years before that. It's like it's just running through my mind, and thinking how at the age of 17, halfway through high school, I had come to Christ. And thinking how because my parents had died earlier, and my brother and myself had looked after ourselves in that time of our lives, that I even though the exhilaration of that conversion was so incredible, I found within a fairly short period of time that it sort of dissipated from me. I had gone from Sydney, where I had lived at that time, to university in Newcastle, and I did not get into a local church, and I found that the wonderful fire of being born again was just slowly, slowly going down and down and down. I became involved with student politics, and I finished up becoming so entrenched with that that my life was on a spiral downward. In the midst of that, God really got hold of me and brought me into an amazing church, a Pentecostal church. The charismatic movement was in full swing at that time, and my life was turned around in a most extraordinary way. I had gone from having no devotional life, literally for a couple of years, trying to read the Bible, getting nowhere, trying to pray, getting nowhere, to building a very strong devotional life. And then, after some years at university, felt that I was to go to a Bible college down in Launceston. And so I had left the little flat that I had in Newcastle, and as I said, I packed up everything. I remember spending most of the night before burning all my university notes, because I had nowhere to put them all. After years at university, I didn't have any more textbooks, and I simply didn't have a home. I had nowhere that I could really, really call home. And over that period of time, I'd stayed at different places for those few months between university finishing and going down to college. But through that time, my devotional life just disappeared. And I found myself just getting drier and drier and drier. So I'm sitting on this railway station, and I'm just thinking, here I am, catching a train from where I was out toward the airport, flying down to Launceston, going to a Bible college for a couple of years, but yet still inside feeling dry, feeling that everything had just dwindled away, the amazing touches of God that had been over my life. And they had dwindled away because of neglect. They hadn't dwindled away because I'd gotten involved in some, you know, gross sin situation. I'd simply let the presence of God go. And as we have been talking about, I've been picturing that amazing presence of God like a dove And the dove had flown away, as I said, not because of some terrible thing I'd done, but simply neglect. I had simply neglected my devotional walk, and because of that, the presence of God had gone. Last week we looked at this scripture in Luke chapter 2, and if you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to just follow with me. I'm going to be reading it from the NIV. Luke chapter 2 from verses 41 to 52. We're only going to zero in on a couple of sections of just a couple of verses here, but it's the whole story I want you to get the feel of. Luke chapter 2 verse 41. Every year his parents, talking about Jesus' parents, his earthly parents, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Now when you see it, you'll see throughout Luke's gospel, almost every time people refer to Joseph as his earthly father, Jesus will talk about his heavenly father, or in fact it may be without exception. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, in favour with God and men. It's an amazing story. We shared last week, and I'll just summarise this. Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth. 3 times a year they travel with others the 100-kilometre journey between the two places, Nazareth and Jerusalem. They travelled a full day, having been in Jerusalem for the feast, and they're heading back a full day before they realise Jesus isn't with them. We worked out last week it would be roughly travelling from here to Anley. They would have come that far just travelling before realising that Jesus isn't there. Even though it seems unusual for us to think, how can a mum and dad not realise their son is there? We have to remember that Joseph and Mary by this time probably had many other children, quite young children. Jesus, of course, was the oldest. I have to remember they were all travelling in a caravan of families from Nazareth. Because of their sense of community, everyone looked after everyone. And then we'd have to remember that Jesus showed great maturity for someone so young. So even though they would watch out for the younger kids because they would need watching out for, the Lord Jesus, even as a boy, would not require that. He had shown amazing maturity. In fact, I didn't read the scripture out last time, but in verse 40 it says of him, the child grew, became strong, was filled with wisdom. And wisdom in a Jewish sense is not what we think of as the best use of knowledge. Wisdom was a godly lifestyle. And when you read wisdom in the Old Testament, it's referring to a godly lifestyle. He was filled with wisdom, so he lived a godly lifestyle. And the grace of God was over him. And I asked you last week to apply this story to the Holy Spirit. I know the story is about the Lord Jesus, but I ask you to put yourself in this situation and to apply the story to the Holy Spirit. And we have looked at this scripture probably each week for the last few weeks. This will be the last time. So if you think, I think I know this scripture now, I'm glad that you do. And I'm glad we've been able to bring it to your attention, but it is so special. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 14. Paul writes, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and then he says this, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And he uses this word fellowship carefully. The word koinonia, it was a word that carried the sense of partnership. And so Paul had discovered that God's people can enjoy a partnership with the Holy Spirit. And this partnership, and I have likened it to a partnership in a company where you have a number of people who run the company, and it's easier for me because I'm thinking of a company that I have known well in years gone by, where two brothers led the company. One brother did all the outside work, one brother did all the inside work, and so they worked so well together. And so in this partnership, and in the company partnership, one could not make a decision that would change company policy without the other one knowing. So it wasn't that one couldn't do anything, it's that final decisions had to be made by both together. Even though one may have the insight, one may have the wisdom, one may have the get up and go to see that thought fulfilled, it still had to be run by the other. And there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit wants us to enjoy a partnership with Him. I was looking for just some other terminology, and I called it a working friendship with the Holy Spirit. We have to recognize that we are not equal partners. The Holy Spirit is the major partner. Last week I said it's like a mosquito on an elephant. This week I'd say it's something smaller than a mosquito on the back of a brontosaurus. And a brontosaurus is a lot bigger than an elephant and a lot stronger. But even so, we still work together. We still become co-workers with God, which is a term that Paul has used. He still does his work through us. So there is a partnership that we can be instruments, that he, of course, is the senior partner. In the first message that I took, I talked about the Holy Spirit being likened to a sensitive dove. And we talked about the qualities of a sensitive dove. And it's surprising that the Holy Spirit, or the Father in his wisdom, wanted to be likened to a sensitive dove. But that is the picture chosen. Then in the second message, I talked about our need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we came across this scripture in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And again, I want to come back to it because I want it to stay with you. I don't want it to be a scripture that you've simply heard and has come and has gone. And in chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul writes, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And the word grieve means to cause pain, to cause grief, or to cause sorrow. And I have put to you that we can cause the Holy Spirit grief. Now, in the scripture, it said that the Holy Spirit has sealed us, so there is a seal put over us until the day of redemption, the return of the Lord Jesus. So the Holy Spirit, in that sense, does not just come and go, come and go, come and go. When he comes into us, we are born again through his precious working in us. But I have put to you, there is a conscious presence of the Holy Spirit that we can know. There is a working friendship we can know with him. And in the midst of that friendship, there's a sense in which he can, as a dove, move away and then sometime later come back. And I'm thinking when David cried out, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." There's a sense in which he knew that the dove of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is a sensitive dove. And so Paul, in the midst of a chapter where he's talking about character, he's talking about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting off what we were before, and in this context, he is saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And in the context, grieving the Holy Spirit is by going back to the old lifestyle. And he's saying, don't go back to the old lifestyle, your light. Don't go back to darkness. Don't grieve him. Don't make him sorrow. Don't cause the Holy Spirit pain. And the concept I'm seeking to bring forth, I'm wanting you to build a working friendship relationship with the Holy Spirit. It will not be to the detriment of the Lord Jesus, because the Holy Spirit will always magnify our precious Savior. But this is a working relationship. All the Lord Jesus does in ministry on earth, in our lives, he does through the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. I remember when I first heard this, it struck me, and I thought, that can't be right. And then as I kept going through it, I thought, this is right. the ministry of the Lord Jesus on earth is fulfilled through the Holy Spirit. We need to make the Holy Spirit our friend, not in any way to the detriment of the Lord Jesus. So, let's come back to our text in Luke chapter 2. So if you would just turn back there, if you are following from the text. Luke chapter 2 and verse 44. And in verse 44, find the right chapter. It says this, thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Thinking he was in their company. Presumption. Assuming. Taking for granted that she was there with them. And in our friendship and this ongoing working relationship with the Holy Spirit, it is important you do not presume. It is important you don't just take for granted his friendship and then think, he will be with me no matter what I do. I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter what I say. Because Paul in Ephesians 4 was saying it does matter what you do. It does matter what you say. You can grieve the Holy Spirit if you go back to your old lifestyle. And we talked, I think, in that second message, the areas and the number of areas that were sexual areas is really surprising that Paul pinpoints and said, these areas grieve the Holy Spirit. I heard about a gathering of Christian leaders from different denominations in Britain. This is in 1994. They had gathered together to talk about and to pray and to discuss what was then, and I don't know whether it had actually been called that then, but very soon became known as the Toronto Blessing. Because the manifestations as what was happening in this Vineyard Fellowship in Toronto in Canada were quite different to what the church generally and even Pentecostal churches had been experiencing. So they gathered together a group of about 30 leaders of different denominations, and they began at 4 in the afternoon. They planned to be together for 24 hours. And so they listened to two short papers on the Toronto Blessing and Revival. They prayed together very briefly, had just begun praying in groups when the leader and then with some of the other leaders began to move around from group to group to group and shared with them a statement that they were going to release at the end of their time. Now, it was not yet 6 o'clock. They'd been together for 2 hours. They said they were going to meet together for 24 hours, and at the end of that time, see what the consensus was that the Holy Spirit was speaking to them about this outbreak in Toronto. After 2 hours, they're circulating the statement. Can you see a little bit of a problem here? One person is nodding. Thank you. I see a problem. I see a problem that if we're going to wait on God for 24 hours for something, and then after 2 hours we've actually worked it all out, signed, sealed, delivered, sign here, you sign there, it's all done, and they've hardly started praying together yet. And see, this is our lifestyle. We want it, and we want it now. I had to go into a bank the other day, not realising that on a Friday, the bank I went to opened at 9:30. And I'm thinking, oh no. And I'm outside this bank, they open at 9:31. I'm outside the bank looking at all of these people, and they finally open the doors, and I thought, I'm going to be a good Christian boy. And so I let everyone go in first, and I'm thinking, look at the size of the queue. And then I thought, no, look, all I'm doing is depositing a check. So I get the envelope. This time I remembered my glasses. How many know when you reach a certain age, life becomes very restricted if you don't bring your glasses with you? And a lady came up from the bank, can I help you? And knowing she'd filled it in wrongly the previous time, I said, no, I'm right. And like everything, I just wanted to do it quick. And see, this is our lifestyle. But you know, the Holy Spirit does not always do things quickly. And see, there's a group of men, they're gathering around, they're just, look, you know, we're going to be here 24 hours, but look, after 2 hours, we've kind of got the statement worked out. And we're not waiting to hear. Well, they were not waiting to hear. I don't know if this story is true or not. I don't think it is, but it really serves the point. A pastor was struggling with his church when he got a phone call inviting him to be the pastor of a church in Hawaii. As he put the phone down, he yelled to his wife, "You begin packing while I pray about it." See, we don't wait on the Holy Spirit. We just want to get in there quick. We just want to work it all out. Joseph and Mary, they assumed Jesus was in their midst, and our difficulty is that we make these assumptions. The Holy Spirit does not adjust to us. We adjust to Him. Said this for the last couple of weeks, but I really want to bring it home to you. The Holy Spirit does not adjust to us. We adjust to Him. Joseph and Mary knew their son, but that familiarity led them to presume He would be with them. They were used to Him acting a certain way, but were then caught out when He acted differently. I tried to show you last week, it appears from Scripture that when the children of Israel went through the wilderness, it was not the movements were not nice and even. It appears that, as I said, in the first year, there were a certain number of movements. Or in the first 3 months, they came to Mount Sinai. The tabernacle was built. It appears that in the second year, they moved 21 times. It appears in the next 38 years, they didn't move at all. Because in Deuteronomy, it said, we waited 38 years at Kadesh Barnea. But it took them 21 moves. They were at Kadesh Barnea by the end of the second year. See, sometimes the Holy Spirit moves us quickly. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, we're going to go slow. But we want the same speed. But the Holy Spirit says, I won't adjust to you. You adjust to me. This is how this thing works. With each new level in God that we touch, we have to erect a no camping sign. No camping. You know how like you go somewhere and you see a bank by a little creek? What, I wouldn't be camping by a little creek these days. But you see, and it looks so ideal. You go a bit further down and you see a sign saying no camping. And see, in the things that we touch in God and the Holy Spirit so graciously brings us into, it is important that we do not say, look, we don't want to move on from here. We just want to stay. It's just right. We've got everything right. The Spirit of God will move on. And imagine the children of Israel if that glory cloud had moved on. It was fire by night when it was so cold in the desert. It was a cloud by day when it was so hot. So their air conditioning system moved on. And the protection they had from their enemies moved on. And if they did not want to move on with the Holy Spirit, they were subject to the extreme heat, the extreme cold. They'd lost their protection from the enemies, the Amalekites and others within the wilderness. The Spirit of God will not adjust to us. We adjust to Him. We adjust to Him. We have to get that concept in us. When I was first born again, and I alluded to it, I could not imagine that there was anything better. I lived in that, just the excitement of it. I can still remember in my last year of high school, I came to Christ halfway through my last year, and I remember in, Amen and Beatrice, you'll have to forgive me, but in French, this is why my French is so poor. I would get so bored with it, that I would begin thinking of the night I came to Jesus. And I would get this big smile on my face. And the teacher, his name was Mr. Cunningham, he was the language master, he would have so much eye contact with me thinking, he's doing something wrong. Wilson's doing something wrong. What's he doing wrong? And he would have eye contact trying to catch me doing something because I've got this big smile on my face. And how many know kids don't just sit there with a big smile on their face all the way through a lesson? And sometimes he'd ask me a question. I wouldn't have a clue. I couldn't remember. I didn't know what he was talking about. I wasn't concentrated. I was thinking back to how exciting it was when I came to Christ that night. But you know, over time, because I was not involved in a local church when I moved to Newcastle, I didn't have a devotional life, I got out of touch with God, and I talked about that. But you know, when I was brought back to the Lord, I was baptized in water, and I was so excited. I thought, this is amazing. The Spirit of God touched me when I was baptized in water. They had to break the ice to get us in. Newcastle, the middle of winter, is as cold as here in the middle of winter, Western Newcastle. It was so cold. I told her how I didn't know, because I wasn't in church life. They just said, I asked them the week before, what do you wear? They said, oh, try to wear something white. I had a little white shorts, a little white t-shirt. I didn't know you meant to take them along and get changed there. So I, you know, in the middle of winter, I get on a bus with a little white shorts and a little white t-shirt, freezing. The bus driver's looking at me like, what are you doing? Like, you gotta play tennis or what? You know, and when I got there to be water baptized, I said, where's your towel? I said, towel? Well, where'd you change your clothes? Change your clothes? So I come out of the water thinking, and someone showed mercy on me and gave me a towel. They didn't give me a change of clothes, but they gave me a towel. Came home in my freezing wet white shorts and white trousers. But I was exhilarated. Little while after that, I was prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I thought, this is heaven. I thought, how can you experience this and still be here on earth? But again, these experiences, we have an ebb and flow with them. And over the years in between, a time when our church got into spiritual warfare, and there were manifestations of God's touch and presence over us, times of prayer, different times when the Spirit would come over us. But, you know, you're not allowed to stop and set up camp in any of these places. We have to keep on moving. The Spirit of God will not adjust. He won't say, hey, you want to stop there. Look, you've been born again. You've been baptized in water. That's fine. I'll just leave you. He'll leave. The Spirit of God will say, yeah, look, we'll just stay here for whatever number of years. The Spirit of God is wanting us to come on. He's saying, come on, come on. There's so much more in God. So much more in God. But I like it here. It's comfortable. This little creek is so nice. How many know what happens to little creeks in January and February around here? Little creeks become raging torrents. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. So we can't camp on any level. They can't camp on any level. Coming back to our text in verse 45, it said, when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. They went back to Jerusalem. Notice from the verse before, the second half of it, it said, then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. So they went back to what was familiar to them, because they knew they'd lost the Lord Jesus. They'd lost their son. He was no longer there. And I'm putting to you, there is a sense in which the manifest presence of God can lift from us. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit has left us, because the very scripture about grieving him says, through whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. So Paul was not saying the Holy Spirit just comes and goes in the sense of internally, but to me there is a sense in which we can lose his conscious presence. We can grieve him. We can cause this sensitive dove to move away from us. So they had to go back to where they had lost him. They had to go back to where they last saw him. And so when we're reading on, let me just say this first. One reason God hides his face from us is so we will seek him and go on looking for him. By seeing what our reaction is, he tests our earnestness to seek him. By seeing what our reaction is, he tests our earnestness to seek him. So they went back to Jerusalem. In verse 46, it said, after 3 days, they found him. In the second message in this series, I explained how the scripture about not grieving the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, is in the middle of a passage about putting off the old person we were and putting on the new person we are in Christ. And explain how in that context, Paul is saying, if we go back to our old lifestyle, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now let me, believe it or not, begin to bring this to a close. because I thought there's so many things. I thought I could say this, and this. And I thought, no, I think we'll just save all those things. I remember someone saying to me recently, they said, all the research shows that when a preacher preaches at the more extreme, mature end, people get little out of the message. When they preach, and this is what the research shows, if you preach, just say, this is the very basics, and this is way up the other end, maturity. Research shows when you preach, about a third of the way, people get most out of it. I don't. So I'm going up this end a little bit, and I'm trusting you'll come some of the way with me. And if you just come some of the way with me, I will be over the moon. I remember going to a camp many years back, and for the first time hearing a preacher who is with Jesus now called Judson Cornwell. And during the charismatic days, he was probably, I mean, we love to use words like the father of, and then we name a movement. We think of John Hammond being the father of the prophetic movement, and Kenneth Hagin the father of the faith movement. Well, in a sense, God raised up Judson Cornwell as the father of the worship movement. And he would preach on worship constantly. And I still remember his words from the first message. He said this, he said many, and I'll use the same line. He said, many of you are down here when it comes to worship. He said, I want you to be further up here. So he said, I can preach a message around here and I'll bring you some of the way. Or I can preach a message right up there and I'll bring you more of the way. So he said, I've decided to preach a series of messages right up there to bring you further along the way. So I thought this morning, I'm going to, for the last one, just keep doing this, but not make it too long. I didn't get an amen, please. When I was in Bible college, there was one of the other students took a shine to me, which became a great difficulty. I don't mean in any kind of wrong sense. Sexually. I just mean that, you know, just in a kind of friendship sense, he just always wanted to be talking to me. Now, unfortunately, he was a very opinionated kind of guy. And he had come out of a church that is in that is part of a great evangelical denomination. And he'd come out of a church in Sydney to go to a Bible college that church was strong and a large church. I had come out of a church of about 25 people to go to Bible college. So when he would talk about hundreds of people turning up on a Sunday morning, I would talk about 25 turning up on a really, really good day. A really good day. But you know, he talked so much about how amazing his church was. And then I thought there was a bit of scoffing about my little church that I'd come from. This was in the charismatic days, and I'd come out of a church that was a Pentecostal church. And he was very anti-Pentecostal. He was very strongly anti-Pentecostal. He, you know, if anyone said anything, he would, like Peter, he'd speak first and then he'd think about it later. And then when he thought about it, he reworded and it was just as bad as the way he said it the first time. But this is the kind of guy he was. And he became a little bit of a persecutor to me. I have memories of him coming into the large auditorium where in our days all the students sat. You had your own desk, there were about 60 students, and you had to have perfect quiet. The library was just outside. And he found a book about the charismatic movement, and he came into this quiet room, 60 people, slams it on my desk. So 120 eyeballs are all looking round, and he said, Jeff, guess where I found this? I thought, oh, I felt like hiding under my desk, and I said, where'd you find it? He said, under false cults. Ha! How do you think I felt? Yeah, I got 60 people all looking at me thinking, whoa. So he would do and say things like this. Now, God's honour was at stake, and I had to defend God's honour. I remember reading one time Spurgeon said, I would rather defend a roaring lion than try to defend God's honour. He said, God is well able to defend His own honor without your help or my help. But I hadn't read Spurgeon then, so I felt like I had to protect the testimony. So when he would say things about how amazing his church was, I began to say things about how amazing my church was. And then when he'd talk about the numbers, suddenly the 25 coming got a bit bigger. And then it got a bit bigger. And when he'd talk about other stuff happening, well, suddenly my memory about what happened in our church suddenly changed. And our church was that good anyway. And I began saying, and I knew, and I felt a check. There was a time when I felt a check that I should not be doing this. I should just let it go, let it ride. But God's honour was at stake. I had to defend God's truth about the charismatic movement and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I began to go further and further, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to me while I'm talking to Him and defending God, and the Holy Spirit said, tell Him you lied. And in my mind I said, I didn't lie, I exaggerated. What's the difference? I tell you what, many years back there was, it's just disappeared between then and now. And you know, I would not swallow my pride, I would not apologize, I would not confess to Him, because I was on God's side and He wasn't. What happened to the dove? He left. Before that time, I was enjoying wonderful devotional time. I was very timid. In fact, principal would bring students in one by one, and we had what we called PIs, personal interviews. The girls only came back half an hour later because it took that long for them to stop crying after them. You know, they were really strong. I don't remember a single girl coming back into the room without eyes that were red from crying. They were strong times. And I remember the very first one, the principal looked at me, he glanced down his nose, and he said in his Scottish accent, he said, Jeff, you have a massive inferiority complex. If I didn't before, I have now. But then the deputy principal, who was all grace, Evan Davies, all grace, he said, but you have a wonderful devotional life. In fact, more than once, I found Evan Davies at my desk reading the books that were on my desk. Because they were not from the library, they were charismatic books that I'd bought and so on. And I thought that at least, you know, meant that the blubber going on inside me settled down a bit. But you know, the dove left me. And thereafter, my devotional life just disappeared. Not instantly, but it just over a period of the days became weeks, and the weeks became months. Though I'm in Bible college, I'm just getting nothing. I'm reading the Bible devotionally. I'm getting nothing from it. I've taken down all these tapes of messages. I'm trying to listen to them. I'm getting nothing from them. I can't pray. I'm trying. It's like the heavens are as brass because the dove has lifted from me. And finally, I could not stand what I was going through. See, this was not neglect, like I talked about when I began the message. This was willful sin. I had lied, and the Spirit of God said, confess your sin, tell Him you lied, and I wouldn't do it, and the dove had lifted. And I finally swallowed my pride. It was only about 2 months before college ended. We're about to go out on mission teams for 3 weeks, where a team would go out for 3 weeks, and then they'd come back, and then the last team would go out, and I was in the first lot of team going out. I was actually the leader of this team, and I had to get this thing sorted out. So I went to him, and I told him that I had exaggerated. You know, it's funny, I didn't use the word lie. I am so naughty. And I thought, I should have said to him, his name was Jeff. I should have said, Jeff, I lied. And I couldn't bring myself to say that. I hope you rise higher than I did. But I said to him, I exaggerated. I'm sorry. I said the wrong thing. And he was astounded. And then I went away on a 3 weeks mission team. And then we had the odd phone call from the college during that time, and in one of those calls they said, "Have you heard what happened to Jeff?" This is the other Jeff. And I said, "No, he's been expelled from Bible college." "He's been expelled?" I said, "What did he do?" They said, "He became a crazy Pentecostal." "What?" I said, "Yeah, look, just around the time you guys went on mission, he went to a Pentecostal church for the first time in his life. And either that visit or the next one, they prayed for him, and they said now he became so extreme, like he had been like a Saul down that end, persecuting anyone who had charismatic background. Suddenly he's up that end, and they can't control him, and a few weeks from the end of college, they expelled him." And I thought, did I do that? But you know, when I talked with him and then went on the team, who came back? The Dove came back. And on that mission team, I enjoyed the presence of God in ways I had not known for months and months and months and months. I would read the scripture and it had life to me again. The Dove had come back. The Dove had come back. We can lose the Dove through neglect, as I did when I, in my first story. We can lose the Dove by our sin, as in that story. Sometimes the Dove stops and we keep on moving, like when the Dove stopped over Kadesh Barnea. And even at one time when the children of Israel wanted to go in and they tried to take Ai, and God said, I'm not with you, I'm not here. But they went anyway and they were defeated. Sometimes we stop and the Dove keeps moving. We have to learn. To bring the Dove back, we may have to put some things right, as I did. To bring the Dove back, there may need to be some soul searching. To bring the Dove back, there may need to be repentance. We may need to look at things in our lives and just say, I have really blown it here. I just close with this. Joseph and Mary had to go back to where they last saw their son, which was in the temple, apparently. We have to go back. If you have known the Spirit of God, you've known His presence as a friend, you've known a partnership with Him, but that's something way, way back. And it's like the Dove, you say, you honestly would say, look, I haven't known the Dove's presence for a very long, long, long time. It may be through neglect. It may be through you having done something and simply not putting something right. I want to encourage you to be sensitive to the Dove and to invite Him back. Musicians, could you come? We have closed the meeting for the last couple of